Thank you so much. That is, hopefully, that is your prayer. Give me Jesus. And something that all of us can pray for our own hearts and lives this evening. Well, my wife and I, in June, recently celebrated our one-year anniversary. And so, naturally, with all the experience I have, I decided to preach on the family tonight. So, hope you enjoy. Well, in all seriousness, though, and my wife knows this, but this has been a burden on my heart all week long as I've been preparing this, because I look out and there's people who have so much more experience in marriage and in the family than I do right now, and so it's a little bit daunting for me to get up here and say that I've got something that you need to hear, right? But all week long, it was a bit of a comfort to me that the person who wrote this book of Colossians, Paul, he never raised a family either, right? And so I feel like I'm in pretty good company there, and the one who wrote the entire Bible probably knows a thing or two about the family, right? And so that's my heart tonight, is just to kind of give you the words that the Lord has already said. And I trust that that'll be a blessing to your heart, and that even you might be able to get something out of it tonight. So again, we are going to be in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 21 tonight. But to start, Queen Victoria, one of the most powerful women in the world at her time, she was actually known to travel through her kingdom sometimes and actually make unannounced visits. And I don't know if that is a wonderful idea or a terrible idea. I don't know if that would necessarily work in today's day, but on one of these occasions, she actually stopped unannounced at a humble Scottish cottage without really sending word ahead. And so when the woman of the house opened up the door and realized who was in front of her, of course, she was absolutely stunned. And of course, she invited the queen inside, but she later admitted that she was very embarrassed. I mean, her floors hadn't been scrubbed, the dishes hadn't been done. Nothing in the house was prepared for such an important guest to come over. And she said afterwards, "If I only had known that the queen was coming, I would have made everything ready." Let me ask you this. If you found out at the end of tonight, you heard the doorbell ring and you opened up your door and there was the President of the United States standing there and asking to come into your house, how would you feel? Right? I mean, maybe some of us would feel like this lady. I mean, a lot like this lady. The house isn't ready, you know? The kids aren't quiet. The kids are running around doing crazy stuff. Everybody's still having dinner, right? Now let me ask you this. What if Jesus himself came over to your house today? What would he find? What would he find? Would he find a home where love and respect and grace are at the center? Or would he find bickering? Would he find selfishness? Would he find neglect of God's word? And actually, the passage today that we're going to be looking at, it gives us God's blueprint for Christ, for the Christ-centered home. It's basically, what we're going to talk about tonight is a home where we live every day as if Jesus were sitting in the living room. And that's why we entitled the message, Jesus in the Living Room. What would change in your home if Jesus was in the living room? And remember that the last time we looked at Colossians, Paul has been talking about inside-out worship. Remember, worship that starts on the inside and it overflows into every area of life. And it might seem like, okay, Paul's making a fundamental shift in thought here. He started with inside-out worship and now he's moving over to the family. But actually, look at verse 17 with me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, this is what it says, "And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, remember that you should have a lifestyle of inside-out worship. And everything you do, your entire life should be characterized by worship. And so then, naturally, that falls right to how we react or interact with each other in the home. So not only in church are we supposed to be worshiping our Savior, but in the home. In what we do, what we say to each other when no one else is watching, we are to be worshiping our God. So let's go ahead and look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21 here. Paul starts in verse 18 and says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let's pray. Lord, this is such an important passage of Scripture, as always, and I pray that you would empower me this evening, that I would only say the words that you have for me to say, and that it would be an encouragement and blessing to those who are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we can see from reading this passage in Colossians chapter 3, Paul actually is making a very, very clear point when he goes through systematically talking about wives and husbands and children and parents. He says, make Jesus the center of your home. That's what Paul's saying here. Make Jesus the center of your home. And to make Jesus the center of your home, we've got to be able to do two things. And so this will be just a two-point message tonight. I don't promise that it'll be necessarily shorter than the other ones that I preached, but 2 points, all right? So the first point, it's quite simple. Make Jesus the center of your marriage. Make Jesus the center of your marriage. And it's really no accident that Paul starts here. He's talking about Christ-centered relationships in the home, and he starts with the marriage relationship. Clearly, the marriage relationship has an impact, a big impact, on the rest of the home, and specifically, your role in the marriage relationships, husband and wives, has a big impact on how others, your spouse, your kids, even those who are watching from the outside, how others view Jesus himself. And so I think the question that we need to ask ourselves as we go through this is this question: how can I fulfill my God-given role in my marriage and point others to Christ? How can I fulfill my God-given role in my marriage and in so doing point others to Christ? So first of all, Paul's going to start with the wives, all right? So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of give the title, which is wives, and then kind of give what Paul says in a synopsis. So this is it. Wives, honor Christ by honoring your husband. Honor Christ by honoring your husband. Look at verse 18 with me. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Now that word there, submit, that means to subordinate. That means to place under, okay? The way that the word is used here is actually, it's suggesting a voluntary submission. That is, the role of the wife is not like that of slavery or of servanthood, but it's actually intentionally placing yourself under the authority of your husband as directed by God. Now, sadly, our culture today has this view that submission is a bad thing. I mean, I'm sure some of us, even when we heard the word submission or submit to your own husband, right, it doesn't sound very good. We kind of cringe when we hear it. Because if we're not careful, we can kind of think of submission as in terms of oppression or inequality, right? We forget what submission really is within the biblical framework. It's humility. That's what submission really is, and we can easily forget that the foundation has already been laid in the Word of God regarding submission. I mean, in Ephesians 5:21, Christians are called to submit one to another in the fear of God. Christ himself submits to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:28 says this, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So submission isn't a bad thing. Submission isn't a bad thing, and submission is actually a God-ordained thing. Think about it. I mean, we submit all the time. I mean, every single one of you, hopefully, submitted to the rules of traffic when you came here, right? You weren't just kind of going on whichever side of the road was the fastest way to go, or kind of hopping over the median to make sure that you could bypass the red light, right? I mean, you followed the rules of traffic, and you submitted under those rules. I mean, we submit to government. We submit to our bosses at work. This is not an unusual thing that Paul is kind of bringing up here. Well, this is completely new, right? No. Paul is saying that this is the role of the wife in the marriage relationship. And Paul is actually saying that because this is our God-ordained authority in our life, this is the best way to live. It's the best way to live. There's a story of a husband and a wife who are on a road trip, and if you know stories about husbands and wives who are on road trips, it never ends well as far as directions are concerned. I mean, this husband insisted, of course, I don't need the GPS, I know where I'm going. 2 or 3 hours later, and one very suspicious-looking shortcut later, he finally gave in and listened to the calming voice of the GPS saying, recalculating. And the wife just smiled and said, see, submitting isn't so bad after all, right? So submission doesn't mean that you're being a doormat or you're resigning yourself to a lifetime of unhappiness, right? Submission is simply voluntarily placing yourself into a specific role because it's right in the God-ordained order. Now, notice here that Paul does not say, we're going to look at what the child is supposed to do. God does not say to obey, like the children and the servants are called to later on in this passage. And that's the beauty of this God-ordained marriage structure. It's calling the wife to submit rather than to obey. And by doing that, Paul is actually differentiating the marriage relationship from that of an employer-employee relationship, or from that of the parents and the children. Because what it's actually showing at its picture is the marriage relationship is a picture of teamwork, not a picture of hierarchy. It's a picture of teamwork. The wife's submission isn't forced. It's a choice. And it's that choice that reflects Christ. And that's a beautiful thought. It's a voluntary choice to submit. But then Paul actually doesn't leave it there. He actually takes it one step further. Look at the second half of verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. So not only is this submission, not only is the wife supposed to voluntarily submit to her husband because it's a beautiful picture of this teamwork and humility, but it's also because it's fitting in the Lord. It's a matter of Christian commitment. That's the whole point. And by ending this phrase this way, Paul's actually drawing our attention to the fact that submission is a matter of the wife's relationship to the Lord, not to her husband. You understand this? I mean, the husbands, notice this carefully. God's never telling you to make your wife submit. The command's not written to you anyways. It's written to your wife, right? Submission is not something that you should demand. It's a spiritual matter between your wife and the Lord. But wives, Paul's not giving you an out here, right? He's not saying that, well, you know, just because your husband doesn't make you submit doesn't mean that everything is fine, you don't have to, right? He's saying, by saying as it's fitting in the Lord, he's actually showing that submission is between you and the Lord, and that's a big deal. I mean, it's a bigger deal than if submission was just between you and your husband, right? Why would Paul bring this point up? It's because submission isn't always easy, right? In fact, sometimes it's incredibly difficult. But guess how you can show Christ-likeness in your relationship? Guess how you can honor Christ in your marriage? You honor your husband. You know, sometimes your husband isn't going to be the perfect person that you thought he was at the very beginning, right? He's going to forget your anniversary sometimes, probably. Or he's not going to take the trash out after the third time that you asked him to please take the trash out. But that doesn't mean that it gives you an out to not submit. Honor Christ by honoring your husband. Submit as it is fit in the Lord. But husbands, Paul did not give you an out here, right? In the next verse, Paul actually tells you what your job in the marriage relationship is. Look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So husbands, your job in the marriage relationship is to reflect Christ by loving your wife. Reflect Christ by loving your wife. Now, the word that Paul uses for love here is actually super interesting because this word was never used to describe a marriage relationship between two unsaved people. This is actually specifically a Christian element in the marriage, this kind of love. Paul is requiring a lot more than just emotional or physical love from the husband. He's requiring sacrificial love, the love that Christ showed you and I. And the reason that this is so interesting is because this is the biblical model. It's not one-sided, right? Wives are called to submit to their husbands, but husbands are called to lay down their lives in love for their wives. And this kind of love is selfless. This kind of love is humble. This kind of love puts her needs above his own. And husband's sacrificial love, it's not like an option in the Christian life, in the Christian marriage. It's not something that you can just kind of rank up in your marriage when you finally just show sacrificial love. This is something that we are supposed to be having. It's supposed to characterize our marriages. That means that your wants, your needs, they actually come last. Right? So many husbands love the idea of being the leader in the household. They love the idea of taking all the responsibility for the things that they need to be doing, and unfortunately, a lot of them don't want a lot of the things that come along with that. As your leader, as the leader of the marriage, as the leader of the family, your wants, your needs come last. And that's what sacrificial love looks like. And that's what Christ himself demonstrated. He demonstrated this kind of sacrificial love, for the church. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul says this: husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See, it all sounds like fun and games for the husband until you actually read this passage and see what this kind of love actually looks like. How are you to love your wife? Well, this is what it says: as Christ loved the church. I hope you realize just how daunting that task is. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Because Christ's love went beyond every single limit. It shattered every expectation. It broke down every single barrier. He died for you and for me, not when we were lovely, but he died for us when we were still sinners. So here's the question: how does your love compare to that? Let me ask you, what's your limit with your wife? What's the limit? When is it just too difficult, right? Because Jesus loved you past that limit. And that's what he calls you to do for your wife. He calls you to love her past what you think is possible. Past what you think is normal. That is the type of love that husbands are supposed to have for their wives. But Paul continues in this second part of the verse, and he says something a little bit strange. He says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Now, that phrase there, be not bitter against them, that could mean don't be harsh with them, right? And the reality is that the relationship between the husband and wife, it can deteriorate very quickly if the husband is not demonstrating Christ-like love to his wife, right? Bitterness and anger can begin to seep into the heart of the husband when he's only focused on himself and not on others around him. And the reason that Paul addresses this is because husbands can be tempted to measure their wives based on the ideal image of what they think she should be, rather than the real person of who she is, right? It can be easy for husbands to create maybe unrealistic expectations of their wives. And they become bitter or they become harsh when those expectations are not met. And Paul's basically saying this: your wife is a real person just like you. So treat her the way that you would want to be treated. But obviously there's real issues that arise in the marriage relationship too, right? Your wife is not a perfect person, just like you're not a perfect person. And she's got faults, and sometimes those faults are going to drive you crazy. So Paul actually gives us a solution to that, right? He says, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. This means that you don't joke about your wife to others, you celebrate her. This means that you don't hate her input, you crave it. This means that you don't just put up with her passions, you champion them as if they are your own. Husbands, don't let the devil steal the joy of your marriage relationship. Jesus, when Jesus is at the center of your marriage, things are going to be different. Right? Jesus is going to bring life, and Jesus is going to bring joy in a way that you could have never thought was possible. So in these two short verses, Paul's actually given us the framework for how we can have a vibrant, happy, Christ-centered marriage. And it's these three words: put God first. If you put God first in your marriage relationship, everything will fall into place. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. Doesn't mean it'll be a wonderful, breezy time in your marriage, but everything will fall into place. The wife needs to put God first by submitting or honoring her husband. The husband needs to put God first by loving his wife. And guess what? The amazing thing is that when the wife does her job and the husband does his job, the marriage relationship works great. You know, who would have thought? That's amazing, right? It's like God knew what he was doing. The marriage relationship will work wonderfully, the best that you could ever imagine, when we each do the things that we are supposed to do. So we've seen that to make Jesus the center of our marriage, the center of our home, we've got to make him the center of our marriage first. But then secondly, Paul tells us to make Jesus the center of your family. Make Jesus the center of your family. Now what Paul does here is actually very, very interesting. Let's look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, don't miss this. This is so interesting. He's addressing children here as part of the assembly. Now, this was not very common, right? He's not dismissing them as unimportant or insignificant as other people in the culture would do. Instead, he's actually calling them out along with the husband and the wife and the parents. He's not diminishing they're part of the body of Christ. And actually, if he wanted to, he could have said, parents, tell your children to obey. But he's actually addressing the children specifically. He's valuing them as members of the body of Christ. So remember, the gospel here, it's breaking new ground. Paul's allowing for the gospel to not just, remember how we talked about it's breaking ethnic barriers and socioeconomic barriers, right? But it's also it's breaking these barriers between the family. The gospel is not just for the husband and wife or for the parents. It's for the children, too. And so if it's for everyone, now everyone needs to live like it, including children. So, children, what's your responsibility in the family? This is what Paul says. Children, obey Christ by obeying your parents. Obey Christ by obeying your parents. This is what he says. Children, obey your parents in all things. Right? Short, sweet, and to the point. But in this one short sentence, Paul is actually telling the framework of what so many books throughout the years have tried again and again to replicate. The big question that arises here is, who specifically is Paul referring to when he says, children, obey your parents, right? Well, back in the day that Paul was writing, children were not just like elementary school age people. It was really anybody who is living under the authority, specifically in the house of the parents. That was a child. And actually, in Paul's day, you were still considered the child, obviously, but in a very real way. You were still considered the child of the parent. The parents still had authority over you until they died. You were still considered the child of so-and-so, right? And so actually what Paul is doing here is he's saying that this isn't just for the small kids. It's not just for little kids here. He's talking to you too, teens. So when Paul says children obey their parents, this is for kids. It's for teens. This is what Paul's saying. And the command is to obey. Now again, this is a stronger word than what he used for wives in submit, right? And it's enforced by the phrase obey in all things at the end. And in Ephesians 6, it's a pretty common passage Paul elaborates. He says in verses 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And so here he's actually quoting the fifth commandment, right? He's pointing out, by quoting this fifth commandment, he's pointing out the seriousness of this instruction. Obedience isn't just an option. Obedience is a directive from God. And it doesn't matter what you think of your parents' rules. It doesn't matter if they don't understand you. It specifically doesn't matter if you just don't want to, right? You're commanded to obey your parents in all things. Now, kids, I do want to address something, because there's a strange phenomenon that happens to parents, right? When you're little, they're geniuses. They really are. I mean, it's crazy. They know everything. You know, they can help you with everything, especially your homework, all the life problems. They're awesome. But then something happens when you become a teenager. Something very tragic, actually. They suddenly don't know anything for some reason, right? It's just so interesting. Suddenly your parents don't know anything. They don't know any. They don't know anything about you. They don't know you, right? But then the good news is that by the time you finish college and start adulting, your parents seem to have magically gotten smart again. So that's good, right? That's good for you. Obviously, I'm joking, because God knew what he was doing when he gave you your parents. God knew what he was doing. And he didn't make a mistake. God didn't make a mistake when he gave you your mom and your dad, and when you wish that you were with another family who maybe have more lax rules. God knew what he was doing. And God has a very specific plan for you in your life, in your family that you're in. And so not only is this a command for you to obey your parents, but it's a command for you to obey the Lord himself. Children, obey your parents in all things. Verse 20, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, if the command here was just to obey your parents for practical reasons, right? I mean, you're not going to have strife in the home. You're not going to be yelling at each other. Everything's going to it's going to feel nice, and the home's going to be a great place, right? The kids could find a way out of that. But Paul actually makes it clear. You don't obey your parents just to keep peace in the home. You don't just obey your parents to avoid trouble. You obey because when you obey your parents, you're obeying God himself. When you obey your parents, you're obeying God. And that really adds some weight to the command. Right? I mean, it's serious now. And that's exactly the point. Your parents have been given to you by God to guide and direct you down the right path. So don't try to get out from under their authority. Don't try to disrespect them. Because God has given them to you for a very specific reason, to try to direct you, to try to help you down the path that you should go. When I was 5 or 6, I would get in trouble, right? I would get in trouble with my parents, and specifically my mom. And so my mom would punish me in some way or another, and then we'd end up going to church maybe soon after that. And I would just be so angry, right? So angry and so upset at my mom for being upset at me and punishing me. And so I would just look around the church and think, oh, man, I wish that mom was my mom. Because she's giving her kids candy, and my mom is punishing me. I have the worst mom. And if you know my mom at all, that's absurd, because she's the sweetest lady ever. God knew what he was doing when he gave you his parents. Be thankful for them. Be thankful for them. Have you ever thought of this? I know this is radical, teens especially. Be thankful for the rules that they give you. Now, we think about other teens who don't have as many rules, right? All the things that they get to do. But then we look at them down the line, or even right now. Look what your parents are doing to protect you. Look how much they love you and care about you. They're trying to make sure that you don't maybe make the mistakes that they made. They're trying to make sure that you grow up and that you love God, that you do the things that God wants you to do. You be the person that God wants you to be. And you owe your parents your obedience. Why? Is it because they deserve it necessarily? It's because God said so. And so you owe your parents your obedience. But after Paul talks about the role of children in the home, he goes to, he rounds out the section on the family by talking about the role of parents in the home. So he talks about children first, and then he comes to the parents in verse 21. Look there with me. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So, parents, model Christ by encouraging your children. Now, obviously, Paul here is primarily addressing fathers by what he says, but the principle here is applicable for parents in general. And the reason why Paul probably just calls out fathers here is because they're the God-ordained authority in the home. Fathers, you are the authority that God has placed in the home, whether you want to be or not. You set the tone spiritually. And in a very real way, you are a representation of Jesus himself to your children. And so while Paul is calling out the fathers here specifically, he's speaking to both parents when he says this. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And that word provoke there, that literally, it's got the idea of embitter. Or talking about irritating or nagging. You know, parents can easily irritate their children if they're not careful by constantly picking them apart or not acknowledging their accomplishments. And what Paul's kind of talking about is focusing on the bad things, focusing on the negative things, the things that you wish your children did differently, focusing on what your children could be doing better. Maybe focusing on the things that need improvement more than focusing on the things that are good. And Paul says that this sort of behavior from a parent, it's not something where I'm just trying to push them to be the best person they can be, right? Maybe that's your intention, and that's wonderful, but Paul says that this kind of behavior from parents can actually discourage a child. It can tear them up. It can tear them apart inside because they feel like nothing they do is ever good enough. Nothing I do is ever good enough for my parents. And unfortunately, parents can easily try to control their children to make them be the person that they wish they would have been when they were younger. You know, maybe you've got regrets. Maybe you got regrets in your life, and when you were younger, you didn't live the way that you wish you would have. Unfortunately, some parents who've lived like that can tend to place that on their children in a very harsh way, and maybe in some cases in a demeaning way. And yes, that is the heart. The heart is so good and pure because what you want to do is make sure that they don't fall into the same traps that you fell into. But so many times in trying to do that, the parents can not on purpose, but the parents can sometimes discourage their children because their children think, I can't remember the last time I heard something good from my parents that I did. There's a former NFL quarterback named Todd Marinovich, and his father, Marv, was obsessed when he was younger with making his son the perfect NFL quarterback. So from the time that Todd was a baby, his dad controlled everything. No fast food, no candy, strict workouts. Constant training. By the age of 3, Todd had a personal trainer. By high school, he was a star quarterback. He was breaking tons of records. He made it to the NFL. He played for the Raiders. But the pressure and the lack of freedom crushed him. And he rebelled. He was out of the NFL in 2 years. He turned to drugs. And his career completely collapsed. Looking back, this is what Todd said. I was never a kid. I was a project. Parents, don't make the mistake, no matter how good your intentions are, of seeing your child as a project rather than a person. And this is what Paul's warning us about in this passage. Your children aren't an opportunity for you to have a do-over. They're not your door to wealth and fame. They're a gift from God. And they're a gift for you This is your responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, obviously, kids are not perfect, right? And Paul's not advocating that parents just kind of drop all discipline in fear of discouraging their kids, right? I want to make sure that my kids don't think that I'm overbearing, so I'm just not going to discipline them all, right? You do whatever you want to do. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying that discipline from the parent should always be directed towards the behavior of the child, not towards the personality or the personhood of the child. In Paul's day, children were basically considered as property, right? The father could literally choose, in the Roman world, the father could literally choose whether he wanted to keep the child or not. If he didn't want to keep the child, leave it on the doorstep, right? I mean, this was very common in the Roman time. And so children were very much seen as kind of property until they grew up to be a certain age. Parents could pretty much do what they wanted. It was their prerogative. But Paul's actually continuing. Remember, we talked about the gospel is breaking new ground here. Paul's continuing on this theme by saying, listen, parents, your kids are real human beings, right? Treat them like it. Treat them like it. So instead of irritating and discouraging children, the parents need to model Christ to them. Live out the gospel to your child. In the way that you live, in the way that you interact with them in the home, live out the gospel to your child. When you're upset with them, when you're annoyed with them, model Christ. When they're loud or obnoxious, model Christ. When they embarrass you in front of other people, model Christ. And so just like with the husband and wife relationship, Paul is saying, this is the best way to raise your family. Children, obey Christ by obeying your parents. Parents, model Christ by encouraging your children. And this is what Paul is saying is the God-ordained role or the God-ordained picture of what the family should look like. A cohesive group who are all doing their jobs the way that God has ordained. But I do want to point out something here at the very end. Just because someone doesn't do their job in the family structure doesn't mean all bets are off, right? Just because your husband doesn't love you, wives, the way that Christ loved the church, doesn't mean that you don't get to submit or you don't have to submit to him. Just like children, just if your parents get a little harsh with you or they don't encourage you like you feel like you need to be encouraged, doesn't mean that it's your excuse to not obey them. Paul is saying, do your job, and God's going to take care of the rest. And this is so important, because a lot of times we can think that my job hinges on so-and-so doing their job, and if they don't do their job, then I'm not going to do my job. And that's not what Paul is saying. Notice how he's actually specifically addressing each person individually. Husbands, it doesn't matter if your wife is not submitting the way that she should. You gotta love her. That's what God has said. Parents, if your children are not obeying, you still need to be encouraging. You still need to model Christ to them. And so this is what Paul is saying. This is the way that the family should be structured. This is it. This is God's design for the family. Make Jesus the center of your marriage. Make Jesus the center of your home. And when you do that, Jesus will be at the center of your home. So let me ask you, what would change in your home if Jesus was in your living room? If we all do our jobs, our God-given, God-ordained jobs, we will have such an encouraging, uplifting home. It'll be the place that it was meant to be. It was supposed to be a safe haven from the world, where fears are calmed and bonds are strengthened and joy is contagious and love is ever present. But more importantly, it'll be a place where Jesus is at the center. It'll be a place where Jesus is affecting everything that we do. Let's pray. Lord, this is such an important truth for us to grasp. The devil is so anxious and ready and waiting to destroy the family. Because if the devil can destroy the family, then the devil has destroyed pretty much everything else. Lord, may we be serious about living in our homes the way that you have ordained. May we be serious about loving one another the way that we should, submitting, obeying, modeling Christ. Pray that in our families, Jesus would be at the very center, affecting everything that we do, everything that we say. Help home not to be a place where we don't have to put a show on anymore, and so we don't act like Christ. But help home to be the place where we encourage each other to be more like Christ, where we encourage each other to live the way that Christ would want us to live. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't know.